We read from the Word of God as we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. When they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here in hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was aforetime called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. We're going to stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. May He bless that which we have read. Recall that when we considered that Israel had asked for a king of God, that they did so, while they did so wrongly, their reason that they might have done so was in part because God had told Israel in Deuteronomy 17 that they might have a king. That it was not wrong for them to have a king. The error on the part of the Israelites was not that they wanted a king, but that they reason why they wanted a king. That they wanted a king that would make them like all the other nations. They didn't like to be a plaything of the Philistines. They wanted themselves to be notable and mighty and a powerful army. And they believed that the way that that would be accomplished would be by them having a king like all the other nations' kings. So give us a king that we may have a king. In the history that's recorded for us here, we are enabled to see that God selected and gave them that king. Now, we would have known that anyway. But what we're learning here is that God wanted them to know, and especially Saul to know. God wanted Saul to know that God had selected him. And so that's going to be the emphasis that we have in our text tonight. The goal is going to be this, that we realize that we have a king, a wonderful king who's already in place. We might not be able to see him. We might not be able to bow down to him. But we are a part of the reality of his very real kingdom. He sets his royal throne, we just sang. And even the rivers, the sea and the Jordan River obeyed that king. The mountains and the hills obeyed that king. Well, that's still happening. And when that happens, that's an evidence to us, an assurance to us, that our king is the one that we have to honor and obey. So we look at this history, very interesting history, history that we learned when we were little children. But let's look at the meaning and the significance of it more carefully tonight. God gave Israel their king. Their king. That began by God selecting a king and doing that in such a way that would be probably different than what we would. If they came to us and we had the ability to give them a king, then it would have been like us to use some spite and to give them a king who was not a very good ruler at all, didn't know how to rule men and how to lead them, or give them a king who would be very tyrannical in his very nature and who would treat them badly. When God gives them a king, he gives them the goodliest, the most handsome man there was in all of Israel. He was tall. As a Jew, he was dark. And he was handsome. The young ladies drooled over his physical appearance. He came from an established family. Maybe out of the smallest tribe. The tribe of Benjamin had lost many during the time of the judges because of their sins. Had gone to battle and the rest of the children of Israel had to fight against them. And so their reason was, the result was that Benjamin ended up being the smallest of all the tribes. But Saul's father Kish was noted as being a very wealthy and very powerful man. And it was with impression left to us that Saul was his son, his oldest son. The son that would receive his inheritance. Saul exhibits some good characteristics too. Not only was he handsome and tall and dark, but he exhibits the attitude of compliance and obedience to his father. Without complaining, he goes about the task that would not be desirable of looking for sheep, looking for the asses of his father that had escaped from the pasture. That shows a character. He does that willingly. And he didn't conduct himself with a whole lot of external haughtiness, because it seems that he has a pretty good relationship with the servant that goes with him to look for those asses. But in spite of all the external and earthly and material perspectives that would look like he's the man of choice, he was not a child of God. We will consider what happens when the Spirit of God came upon him, but Saul was an unbeliever. Saul never was motivated in anything that he did by his love of God. That's going to be a believer. A believer is going to want to be motivated by his love for God. Saul didn't have that. In that way, in that sense, Saul was very typical of all of the rest of Israel at that time. There were believers, there were some, but again, this is the end of the time of the judges, and things were deteriorating even then, and more so because everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Saul was like that, and he shows that lack of godliness, a lack of true spirituality, in the way in which he looks at and thinks about Samuel. He heeds and seems to have the same attitude towards a prophet as the servant did. Hey, here's a servant. Here's a prophet of God, a seer. He's going to be able to tell us about your father's lost asses. People wouldn't go to a minister or to the elders today in order to be able to tell them where a lost article or a lost animal is found. Well, they didn't do that in that day, not the godly people. But that was the frame of mind that characterized Saul. And then the attitude was, okay, we're going to have to pay for this. Do we have something that we can give to him in order to buy his services? Saul, outwardly, physically, something that you would find attraction to, but inwardly, nothing. The history of chapter 9 is an evidence of God's sovereign control over all things, that the asses of Kish were lost, that they went in places that Saul and the servant went to, that the asses weren't there, is an indication that God kept them hid. God was bringing Saul to meet Samuel. That was the whole purpose. And God directed everything in his providence just for that. God alerts Samuel that the man of his choice to be king is coming. Saul prepares a feast to which he invites 30 men of choice. These 30 men who are at this feast are invited specifically that they might be witnesses later on that Samuel and Saul met, that Saul knew Samuel, so that if later on Saul wanted to deny that he knew Samuel, there were 30 witnesses. No, we saw them together. And again, the event is so that it can be clear to Saul that God wanted him to be the king. Tall, dark, handsome, without faith. If this event had not taken place, Saul could have gone to that gathering at Gilgal and said, the lot came to me. It was simply a chance event, and that's why I was selected to be the king. Things rolled in such a way that I am the picked one. No God, just chance. Or Saul could have later said, look at what I see in the mirror. You see the same thing. That's why I'm king. I have these gifts. Who wouldn't want me to be king? There is some idea and some possibility. The Bible doesn't tell us, but if we judge Saul by ourselves, that if everyone knew that there was the desire for a king, and Saul looked at himself, that he likely considered himself a possible choice. It seems that he was very hesitant to make that known. He wasn't going to boldly set himself forth and say, vote for me. But there's the likelihood that that rolled around in his mind. I could be king. But God wanted him to know that if he was going to be king, it was going to be because and only because God picked him. It was from God that he received the position, and through Saul, through Samuel's instruction, he's going to learn that this office is just that. It's not a position where I get to be the kind of king I want to be, but I am going to enter into an office, a position of representing the authority of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord willing, we'll learn more about this next week when we deal with the fifth commandment. But Saul needed to know, one, I am not putting myself in there. This is by the will of God. Maybe not a God I love, not a God I obey, not a God I want to thank, but God puts me into it. And I'm in a position of having to rule by exercising His authority, His way, not my way, not I want to do it this way, and I don't want to do it that way. No, I've got to do it God's way. They meet at the gate of the city. Samuel immediately says, the asses are found. Then he adds, all the desire of Israel is for you. On whom is all the desire of Israel? A rhetorical question. They want a king. They desire a king. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? This too. Samuel says at the end of verse 19, come and eat with me today, and then tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. That's where we get the impression that Saul was thinking about what it would be like to be king. I will tell thee everything that is in thine heart. They eat the feast. There's the witnesses. Spends the night sleeping. Samuel gathers him early in the morning, sends the servant on ahead, and then he talks with him. He anoints him, undoubtedly has him kneel, tall man, kneels before the prophet, anoints him with the oil. And then also this. At the end of chapter 9, the nature of the conversation that they had is similar to what Samuel told Israel later. This is what the kind of king must be like. So Samuel uses this private time with Saul not only to tell him, you're going to be king, but in spite of what you see, the way in which all the kings of the nations round about conduct themselves, this is the kind of king. And there can be no doubt that a part of that instruction is that he read Deuteronomy 17, or the thought of Deuteronomy 17 to Saul. You are to be humble. You are to enforce God's rules. You don't have to make any more new ones. God made all the ones that have to be made for his people. You are to be the representative of God in enforcing those rules and in encouraging them in obeying God's rules. That's what it is to be in authority. We don't have our own. We've got God's. Samuel instructed him in that kind of conduct. And then he sends him off. And so that Saul doesn't conclude, well, maybe this isn't true. He gives him three signs about what's going to happen to him the rest of that day as he goes on his homeward way. He's going to meet three men. One with three, they're going to tell him that the asses are found. And those three men, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And he met them. And they gave him two of the loaves of bread. Just as the prophet said. Now, that leads to the final sign, and that was when Saul joined with those prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, and he became another man, and he joined that company, and he prophesied among them, so that those who knew him, this is verse 11 of chapter 10, those who knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And it became a saying. Does the presence of the Spirit of God on Saul indicate what might be our first impression, namely, that he was converted. He became another man, the scriptures say in verses 6 and in 10. And the answer to that is going to be a resounding no. There is a non-saving work of God. Not only externally on the ungodly, but also internally on the ungodly. A non-saving work of God. Many times when we learn that we believe in particular grace and not in common grace, we go to an extreme when we take the position that that implies and means that there is no work of God externally and especially internally in an unbeliever. But that's not the case. Here we have a prime example of God performing a non-saving work by His Spirit inside an unbeliever. The Spirit of God rushed upon him. And when it says gave him another, he became another man, or gave him another heart, then the idea of that is not that he got a regenerated heart, but that God equipped him with a different disposition than he normally had. The kind of Saul that we meet is a Saul who was somewhat hesitant to say what he really wanted, rather shy, not forthright, not a gung-ho leader. When the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul was equipped with wisdom and courage to lead. This is the same expression the Spirit of God came upon Samson just before he performed the miraculous events of killing many Philistines. And it's the same language that we find later in chapter 11 when Saul received the news that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were going to be killed and mutilated by the Ammonites. And the Spirit of God came upon him, 11 verse 6 tells us, when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled, and that's when he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. He was going to lead, but the presence of the Spirit of God equipped him. The kind of wisdom that God gave to Saul in order to lead is the kind of wisdom that's spoken of in James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that kind of wisdom which causes strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But it's wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. An earthly wisdom that the Spirit of God gave to him. Saul was going to occupy a position of king in the nation of Israel. Saul was going to occupy the position of representing God's authority. To equip him to be able to do that, God gave him something inside. And as soon as God withdrew that spirit, Saul became foolish and scared. The Spirit equipped him with natural earthly wisdom and courage. Gone, taken away, fool, and scared, a scaredy cat. God gave to Saul that which God needed, knew he needed. So, not only did Saul become aware through this meeting with Samuel that God wanted him to be king, but through this especially last sign, Saul was given an assurance that God wanted him to be king. God equipped him. And all of those gifts, knowing that God wanted him to be king, and God equipping him with this earthly wisdom and courage, made Saul all the more responsible to be thankful and to rule over God's people as he ought to, as he was taught to do so. He became the more guilty. He became the more worthy of hell. Samuel then calls all Israel together to Mizpah in order to select a king. Verse 17 and following of chapter 10. And all the children of Israel and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He gathers them. They come from near and far. And when they come with their suitcases and their tents. But they can't have them in the way when they're going to receive this message and have the lots cast. So the baggage is all in one area. And they go to another area where then Samuel addresses them. Once again, you're going to get a king. God's going to give you a king. But learn. Oh, people of God, Samuel says to them, learn. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. Right now, they're feeling very oppressed. They don't like this being a stool pigeon of the Philistines. And ye have this day rejected your God. The Ammonites can't say that. But you, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, you have rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. He's going to lay upon the whole of the nation of Israel the consciousness of what they're really doing, severely reminding them that it's that their desire for a king is really a rejection of God. The God that had only done them good. Then the lots are cast. Benjamin is chosen. Then they go down through the families, the sons of Benjamin, and finally it falls on the son of Kish, Saul. And then they can't find him. Samuel prays. God tells Samuel where he is in the baggage. As much as he may have thought of what it would be like to be king, and knowing that he would be, that he had been selected by God to be king, he'd been anointed by Samuel, he's too shy, he's too reticent, and he hides. Samuel's told where to find him, they find him, and they bring him forward. And the people rejoiced to see such a handsome king. God save the king. God save the king. They all sang. Samuel's not finished. In chapter 10, verse 25, he responds to their shouts, God save the king, this way. He told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then he sent the people away, every man to his house. He spent some time giving instruction to them as to what it meant to have a king and a kingdom, and what it means to obey that king and the responsibilities that that king would have to the one who gave him that office, and they would have to that king. So important that it's even written in a book and laid before the Lord, put inside the tabernacle, so that it would be there and their obligation to realize that God knew and now they knew. Saul goes home. How do you start a kingdom? How do you start to rule? What do you do first? How do you get people to come to you and get an army? How do you impose taxes? He went home. And God used the history that's recorded in chapter 11 of the threats to Jabesh-Gilead to leave the people in a reproachful condition if they didn't get help as the opportunity to establish the kingdom of Saul. For Saul to show, follow me. And then at the end of chapter 11, then notice these two verses, 14 and 15. After the victory over the Ammonites, Samuel then said Samuel to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Samuel had told Saul way back when he anointed him at Mizpah, there's going to be a time at Gilgal. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the people of Israel rejoiced greatly. They wrote in a book what it meant to have a kingdom. In reality, this is nothing new to you, the people of God. Because we recognize that we have a king. A king who controls the weather. A king who controls and rules the church. He rules in all the world, all for the sake of the church. He's not a king who stands outside and he sits at a throne in a certain place, as the Jews would have. But he's a king who establishes the throne of his kingdom inside our hearts. And he doesn't just give us the Spirit in an external and earthly way, but he gives to us a spirit that truly gives us a new heart. The kind of heart that will willingly submit to the rule of the king. A kind of heart that starts the day, that begins facing any issue or problem in the life by saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" A heart and a mind that's sensitive to his rule. That says, as David said in Psalm 40, and as Jesus took it up, and so do we, "I come to do thy will." How do you want me to be a father? How do you want me to be a mother? How do you want me to be a husband? How do you want me to be a wife? How do you want me to be an employer? How do you want me to be an employee? How do you want me to be a citizen in this country? How do you want me to conduct myself with my fellow saints? How do you want me to conduct myself with my neighbors? I am a citizen under the king. And he rules. I must give an answer to him in everything I do. And the rule of the king is going to be evidenced in our willingness as his citizens first to say, "I don't trust what I want and don't want. I don't trust my will. I want to do thy will. I want to do the will of my Heavenly Father." That's another way of saying, I want to do the will of my King. He rules. And may my thoughts be under His rule. May my actions, may my words, so that it's not, I'll get up whenever I want to get up, and I'll go to bed whenever I want to go to bed, or I'll do whatever I want to do in all the rest of my life. No. I'm a subject of the king. A king who's not going to be a tyrant, but a king who is promised to exercise the most wonderful care. And he began and will never stop by giving to me a heart that loves him as he loves me. We have a king. We don't need an earthly one. We've got one. Obey your king and love him. Amen. Gracious God, our hearts renew in this relationship that Thou hast established with us. We love to talk about the fact that Thou art our Father, but Thou art also our King. A King who rules us through Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in glory bright, but also enthroned in our hearts. We thank Thee for His rule. We're not our own. We belong to Him. We stumble. We falter. But He's King, and He does right. We thank Thee for His rule. Amen.